And now it's time for Sean to come and share what he's got on this parasha for us. And we know there's going to be a few videos there. Hallelujah. Bless you, Sean. I better give you the mic. That'd be handy, wouldn't it? Can't go far without that.
Okay, let's pray. Abba and El Heavenly Fathers, we ask that your word would go forth today and no one else's. We pray that your shalom would be upon us today, that we would hear what you have for us to hear, Father God, and no other words and no other voice come forth, but to be yours and yours alone that we hear. Pray that you prepare our hearts to hear what you have for us today. Blessed be your holy name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So I'd like to play the video first. The traditional video.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 52. It is called Ha'azinu, which means listen. Moses asked that his speech be like rain and dew for the grass and proclaims that God is perfect and his children are unworthy. Moses reminds the Israelites that God chose them as God's own people. God found the Israelites in the desert and watched over them like an eagle on his nest. God would give the Israelites everything, and like spoiled children, they would abandon God for false gods and demons. So God would hide his face from them and bring judgment among them, but would not wipe them out. When other nations would come against Israel thinking that their own might was causing Israel's judgment, God would rise up and avenge the servants of God. That day would be a great day of judgment and cleansing. Moses and Joshua recite all these words as a poem to the people. When Moses finished reciting, he told them to take his warning to heart and teach their children, for it was very serious and their very lives were at stake. Moses then climbs Mount Nebo to see the land of Canaan and die, because he had struck the rock to produce water in the wilderness of Zin, failing to uphold God's sanctity among the Israelite people. And that is Ha'azinu in 60 seconds.
Okay. All right. This parasha is made up of 2,326 Hebrew letters, 614 Hebrew words, 52 verses, 92 lines in the Torah scroll. It's very small. It's probably one of the smallest parashas that we read. Sorry. There we go. Is that better? I just got told because I don't have the mic close enough to my mouth, he's got to turn it way up and it picks up everything else around me, which is not good. Okay, would you like to put the slides up, please? The first one. Okay, Hazinu, which means you hear, Azan, is used in this verse, is a true Hebraism. Since the root word Azan means ear, thus the verse instructs us quite literally to lend an ear. We note that Ha'azinu means you listen, not Shema, hear and obey. Okay. Do you like to do the next one? This is a filter for Israel to look at the future events. Okay? So that they can apply it to future events and interpret what's happening around them according to this particular song. Okay, so they can correctly interpret circumstances as they arise. Okay, right. It stands as a warning and a lifeline back to Yah. This is a testimony for us to remember a charge against Israel before the sin is committed. Basically, look, to get the mindset straight, anyone who read that book, never mind. The understanding at the time was that there were many gods. There was a very, very understanding of a polytheistic world, and there are. There are many different beings that pass themselves off as gods and have a lot of power around the world. And for want of a better term, there's a satanic thing. Now, when we say the word Satan in English, it conjures up a Hollywood understanding of an individual person. The Hebrew word Satan does not mean an individual person. The Hebrew word Satan means adversary. Yeah. So if you say something is satanic, it's adversarial. Okay? So the spiritual world that's in rebellion against Yah is an adversarial world. And there's examples of it we can see in the political systems that have been set up that mirror this. Give me an example. Marxism is an adversarial system. Communism, adversarial system, which is Marxism. It's got to have an enemy to fight. Examples, see the communists, they have the proletariat versus the bourgeoisie. And the daughters of communism are Nazism and fascism, and they all have an enemy they have to fight. For the Nazis, it was us, Jewish people, and on down. And today, the most common religious ideology we run in today, which seems to be the most predominant, is feminism. And feminism has an enemy, which is pretty much men. They call it the patriarchy, but that's just another word for men. Or women who don't believe or follow the movement or have different beliefs or religions who don't agree with them. So it's an adversarial system. So at this time, people sort of believe and understood that different nations have different gods over them or different spiritual beings. Okay, and this is true. This is what the Bible reflects. This is true. And their understanding is these spiritual beings are adversaries towards one another because they're in adversary to God. Did I pronounce that right? Adversary? Yeah, adversary to God. So they are in adversary to each other. As a matter of fact, if I wanted to quote the enemy's Bible, they say the key verse for our word is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. On these two, the Torah and the prophets hang everything. The key verse for the satanic Bible is do whatever you want. Okay? It's to take and do whatever you want. And of course that will put you in opposition to everybody else who's trying to do whatever they want. And they will, instead of loving your neighbour as yourself and sharing and having equal justice, they will try and force everybody to meet their own narcissistic needs. So it's a fight. So when we look at this, this is a description of what's going to happen in the future, because the natural thing for human beings to do is when Yah does pass judgment on Israel, when Yah does make Israel go into exile, the first thing Israel will do, people will go and see that God was beaten by the God of these other nations. And therefore they have exalted over the God of Israel, and he is not the all-eternal one. So Yah is giving us this song, the song of Moses, to help us interpret the future history and understand that Yah is a righteous and just God, and he will not tolerate the sin of his people, and he will mete out punishment on his people when they do sin. And so it's something that was to be taught, that was to be put into the mouths. Now, an interesting Hebrew idiom is if we go to memorize something, we go, it's off by heart. But when Yah tells us to memorize, in the Bible, when it says to memorize something, he says, I'll put it in your mouth. Okay? So that's the difference in speaking. Yah desires us to know ahead of time how to interpret events correctly so that his truth and an understanding of who he is maintained despite the circumstances around us. Yah desired us to get to know this particular song off by heart. Okay? So it's probably something that we should teach our children off by heart. Yes? Because the instruction here is to do that and to learn it off by heart. Okay, would you like to put the next one up, please? As a prophetic witness against the children of Israel, anticipating an event of apostasy. Okay, go on. The song anticipates Israel's exile from the land, and a promise in which we know has happened more than once. The purpose of the song is to serve as a legal case condemning Israel and Judah's apostasy and vindicating Jehovah, I do apologize for the W, Jehovah's actions. The song would serve as to encourage the shocked exiles not to give up faith in Jehovah as a defeated God. Next one. Yep. Next one. Jehovah was not defeated but exercising justice upon Israel and Judah's weakness. The song would also serve to assure the exiles of Jehovah's compassion, mercy, and sovereignty. Even though Israel was exiled from its inheritance land and scattered, the song Ha'azinu assures the refugees that Jehovah will, for the sake of his own name, vindicate those who faithfully seek him. Okay, next one. Devarim seeks to encourage Israel to embrace the covenant and remain lovingly faithful to Jehovah. John 5:9 says, "Just as my Father has loved me, I too have loved you, and stay in my love. For if you keep my commandments, you will stay in my love, just as I've kept my commandments and stay in his love. I've said this to you that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete." Next one. So it's broken up into several different parts, okay, to help people understand this. Invoking heaven and earth as a witness, Deuteronomy 32:1-3, Deuteronomy 32:4-5, descriptions of the plaintiff and the defendant. This is basically, it's a legal document.
That's right.
Okay? You are spelling out this song is a legal document. Deuteronomy 32:6-18, the case is stated. Deuteronomy 32:19-25, a righteous judgment is given. Deuteronomy 32:26-35, mercy is given for the sake of Jehovah's name. Deuteronomy 32:36-42, the righteous are vindicated and the wicked are destroyed. Deuteronomy 32:43, Yah's righteousness is righteous in his entire household. So, one of the things I find, especially in Christianity a lot, that they seem to believe that grace gives them a free ticket to behave any way they want.
A license to sin.
A license to violate Yah's commands. Yah's making it very clear that that's not the case, that he expects righteousness in his own house first. And he does. He cleans house. Even in Christian organizations, you can see that. How many of the televangelists have you seen who have secretly done the wrong thing and all of a sudden it comes out? And they end up in jail. Yah, yep.
One of the things about grace with the Catholic Church is that by doing good, they assume that they win their own graces.
Yep.
And win grace through doing something. Of course, you're supposed to do it anyway.
Sorry, can you say it louder?
There's no difference in the Orthodox. They think that by doing the right thing, then they're okay.
Doing the right thing, then they're okay.
Then they're okay, like doing works.
Doing works.
Yeah, so they're saved.
Okay.
Through their salvation. But there's no difference. I find that Christianity actually are kind of the same as Orthodox.
Yep.
Because they're kind of doing it with their own flesh.
Well, God extends his salvation to people, and people accept it as a free gift. Israel accepted Yah's offer of salvation to deliver them from the land of Egypt into his salvation. But on that journey, he gave them instructions on how he expects them to live as his people, who identify by his name, so that we don't carry his name in vain. Yeah, everybody understands the meaning of that? So that we actually express his character and his purposes through our lives accurately. He desires us to be a people who live according to his instructions. So when people who are supposed to be expressing his name do exactly the opposite, he will clean house. As a matter of fact, he'll render judgment upon his people first. Yah is a just God. He will not tolerate sin amongst those closest to him. He's the least tolerant of those who are far away. He doesn't like that either, but he cleans house amongst his own before anyone else.
Your father has to discipline his children.
That's right.
The father has to discipline his own children. And look, you know what, in your life, and I can tell even from my life and my own experience this week, that Yah will create situations. Isaiah, I think, says God, he creates evil. Did you know that? It says that God creates evil. That's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? Says in Isaiah, it's pretty scary for everybody. God creates calamity, he creates trouble, he creates problems for you. He deliberately puts difficulties in your way. If you want a good example of it, look at the life of Yosef. He gave him a dream that just inflamed the problems in the family and created a bigger situation. Was the dream false? Absolutely, it was true. Yeah. But Yah created that situation because he wanted to forge. I'm in the wrong place. I'm getting looked at funny. Because he wanted to forge Yosef's character. He wanted to forge a guy who would be a leader, who would represent him accurately, who would bring salvation not just to his own family, but to most of the Middle East. Egypt became the breadbasket and became the food source for most of the Middle East, who got to express Yah's glory and Yah's blessing and an understanding of who Yah is, and that he provided that for everybody. Yah set about that there would be a drought, that there would be famine in the land. And he does that, he deliberately, because we live within Yah. You know that? Yah is our home. The entire universe is contained within Yah. Everybody has that understanding. We've talked about that before. There's nothing that can happen without his permission. Yeah? Nothing can happen without his permission. And he specifically creates trials and troubles and problems and situations in order to forge us into the people he wants us to be, to express himself through us to others around him. It's his desire to use all things, to bring all things together for good for those who love him and are called to his purposes. Does it make sense to everyone? And look, there are so many people around who call themselves Jews, who call themselves believers, who just aren't. And you know, Psalm 1 comes to mind. You know, the chaff, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. The wicked cannot stand in the assembly of the righteous. Yah will drive them out. We've had many, many people come here and attempt to force their own ideas and force their own dogmas upon the community here, and Yah has taken them out. We've really not had to kick many of them out. They've all gone of their own volition. Yeah. He drives them out. Yah's in a lot more in control than anybody thinks he is. You know that? Getting an understanding of that, because I had conflict at work recently and I said, alright, now who's doing this? And I finally came to the conclusion, God's doing this, okay. What do you want me to do? So you want to stretch and pull, and you've got to go wait on him because he wants to do something in your life. He's putting you in a situation to force you to make decisions, to make changes. And he wants you to put your trust in him in a situation where he makes you absolutely vulnerable. You ever been in that situation? Yeah. What are you doing there for? They're going to do all sorts of horrible things to me. Trust me. Walk with me. Trust me.
Yeah. But you're a soldier. You've got to do the yes sir, how high sir.
You know, it's really easy to say that.
It is. Absolutely.
It's another thing to step out and say, I trust you. And I'm going to walk vulnerable with you and trust you to guide me and protect me and to be that person. And, you know, because, I mean, yeah, it's not easy. You become upset, you become angry, you become all those emotions rage through you. But that's the holiness factor, because you know what? Righteousness is not the absence of temptation. Righteousness is choosing to obey God in the face of it. Because you know what? There's no reward unless you conquered something. Yeah. Some people struggle with things all their life, struggle with sin and private sin all their life. And Yah allows it to stay there and stay there and stay there and stay there and stay there until eventually it's time. Because people, he wants to work them to work on that struggle, on that growth, on that desire to walk with him.
Yeah.
And to fight.
Do you think he puts us through because he wants to see how much we have faith in him and all from the faith?
Yeah.
It's like Job, he lost everything. He cursed, he went through.
Yeah.
Actually where I am in my life, I know I've been through a lot, there's probably more to yet to come. But now I start to see his work within me.
Yeah.
Because the shalom I have, people will notice you look so peaceful. You know, like most of the things doesn't matter. I said, let them go.
Yeah.
You know, it's just like, let them go and just have that peace. And I think without Yah's intervening in my life, yes. I mean, like he said, he knows us when we are in our mother's womb. So he took us through, took me through a lot. That's what some of us do go through a lot. But where I am right now, I have better understanding him, and I praise him for that. Otherwise, I would not have known or have my Lord in my life.
Thank you for sharing that. That's right.
You're right. You're absolutely right. You know what, sometimes you sort of want to give up, don't you? Because you think, well, I'm not Moses. I'm not... What are you putting me through? I'm clearly nowhere near Moses. I'm... What about Jonah? He knew! Jonah's not telling you. He read about Joseph. You want me to go and talk to you? I'm going the other way. I know what happened to Joseph when he stepped out in faith and said what God wanted to say. There's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts with Yah. You walk with him the way he wants you to walk with him. Any delay, any backstep or any trying to cut and run, it just delays it and makes it longer, harder and worse. I'm going to share with you. My brother-in-law and my sister have just had a baby recently. And I know that in their life, Yah had sent them to different places to work. And my brother-in-law went to work and it got really tough at some of the places he worked at. So they cut and ran. He resigned and left. And I knew that God wanted him to stick it out. But he wouldn't stick it out. He left. And he did it several times. And then they had a beautiful baby girl. Was being born, they found out I was pregnant, the baby had lots and lots of medical problems. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed for this baby because they thought they were going to lose the baby, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And I know for a fact that Yah could heal that child instantly, could actually restore that child, had heart problems, had all sorts of problems, could restore that child instantly. But this was the result of their cutting and running, that Yah had to wait. Because it got to a point where Yah got them into a situation now where they can't cut and run. Mm-hmm. Where they've got to stick it out. Because Yah wants you to go through things because his purpose he has for you is eternal and in the future. And if you run away from the growth and from the discipline and from the life he has for you, you're going to run into something more serious down the line. That you can't run away from. Yeah? Yah wants us to be a people to be created in his image. And if you're really called to be his person, don't run away. It just gets harder. Yeah.
The good news is that when you turn back to him, he reinvigorates you.
Yeah, he does. He does. And the neat thing about it is when you run away, still, he's with you.
All the time.
All the time. He doesn't leave you or forsake you even though you're blown off the path. Because, you know, you watch people on Christianity, you can make up your own plans for life. Really good ones. Really well planned out life. Have it all sorted out. I was reading a thing about Sukkot this week where a man who was terrible at building things didn't have a clue. It was his first Sukkot. He just got married. And he wanted to build a Sukkot. He didn't have a car. He didn't really have anything. He didn't know what to do. He wasn't really good at building. And he had a friend of his at synagogue who was going to build a Sukkot. So he said, look, come with me and we'll get the materials and we'll bring it home and we'll build it. And he showed him his plans. He'd drawn up plans. This guy was an engineer, drawn up plans for a Sukkot. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. Perfect plans he had for this Sukkot. Yep.
What is it?
Right. Sukkot?
Yeah.
Oh, it's a booth you live in for a week.
Temporary shelter.
Starts this week. Yeah, you build a shelter. So then he got all the materials. And anyway, they went and built their Sukkot. And the guy with the plans built this beautiful Sukkot. Fantastic Sukkot. It was absolutely, absolutely fantastic. Stood by itself, was, you know, just a delight to the eyes. And the other guy who didn't really know what he was doing, he built his Sukkot and just, you know, it was barely standing up and he just nailed it to his house. And then the next night, this huge storm came. And the gentleman, they got together at synagogue and he said, oh, how's your Sukkot going to him? And he said, oh, it's terrible. The wind blew my beautiful big Sukkot over and just destroyed it. And the other guy said, no. Mine's still standing. I said, what? He said, mine's still standing. I said, he was dodgy. He dodged up this really dodgy one. And so he said, I've got to see this. So after service, they went out to his house and he looked at this Sukkot that was barely holding together and it was still standing after the storm. And the guy said to him, now I understand what Sukkot's all about. He said, you have one nail holding your Sukkot to something greater, which is what sustained your Sukkot through all the storm. Yet my Sukkot was all perfectly planned out, but was attached to nothing. So when the wind came and the difficulties in life came, it just went to the ground. So even though it was badly constructed, and not as beautiful or as well planned out, it survived because it was held together by something beyond itself.
Amen.
Yah wants us to be a people who hold tightly to him and walk through the difficulties in life with him. Because you know what? His first plan is always better. Look at Adam and Hava. The first plan in the garden was way better than the second one with what Yeshua had to do for them. Yeah? Finding out what he wants for your life instead of planning your life independently of him. I mean, I'm very blessed because when I was a child, my mother always taught me that. You go and wait on God and ask him what he wants you to do with your life. And she told me that when I was about 15, I think. She said, go and wait on God. He's got something to say to you. And I would go in my room and get on my knees and I would wait. And I would wait and I waited about 45 minutes until I decided I wasn't going to go until he said, and then he said to me. At that time, he said, I want you to go to Bible college. And I came out and said to Mum, he said to me this. She said, that's right! Because he told her, but she wouldn't tell me until I went and got it from him. Teach your children to depend on Yah. One of the reasons in here that Yah allows even leadership to make mistakes in things is because he wants you to be dependent on him.
That's right.
Yeah? He wants you to ask him. Okay? So if you're not sure about something, you ask him, because he's the one who leads you and guides you. No human being has that right to be your God. Yes? He is God.
Amen.
He is Yah. Nobody else should have that place in your life. I'm saying this today, but I expect you to go and check everything I said, because I'm a human being and prone to be faulted and flawed and sinful and wrong and stupid.
No.
Yes.
At times. But Yah, he's perfect.
Amen.
And the good in him is what he makes. The good in me is what he makes. There we go. He wants us to be a people who follow after him.
Sean?
Yes?
When I built my first sukkah, I was at King's, with Church King's.
Yes.
And we were ministering to the elders, make them realize what we were doing. There was a group of us.
Yes.
Who wound up leaving King's. But when we are commissioned to do it, Yah supplied everything.
Yes.
We never even had to buy anything. Wherever we went, the timber were there, the palm leaves were there, the cloth. We never had to buy a single thing.
Mm.
And so the group of us who were already messianic, didn't realize at the time, built that for the whole congregation. And Yah was blessing everybody.
Yeah, so he blessed you.
Yeah.
Because you were doing exactly what he wanted you to do. You were being obedient to him.
Mm.
Yeah. And he does. He makes a way. It's not always an easy way.
No.
But he makes a way. One of the things I just want to point out, that this song covers five things in Yah's nature. I just wanted to point out. If you want to skip to the last slide. Yep. Or second last one, sorry. Even though Yah knows Israel's future, okay? He knows Israel's future corruption. He still reveals his grace and love to every generation. Yeah? Yah loves us no matter what. He loves us no matter where we go and what we do. He will love us as we respond to him. Love and long-suffering grace of Yah to his people. He expresses that to his people all the time. He is the Yah of truth, righteousness and justice. If sin is committed, it will have consequences. Okay? Yah is a God of love and his nature is love, but Yah is also a God of justice and his nature is justice. Okay? Don't think that because you think you're doing something for God, you have the right to shortchange someone else or abuse someone else. I've seen it happen. I've seen Christian ministries not pay people the legal rate simply because they were trying to use the money for the ministry.
That's your ministry. You should know that.
Because the ministry ends up falling apart because it's not done righteously.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because Yah's name's not glorified in every aspect of it. Yeah? Next one. His mercy to his people is not because of any innate value they possess, but because of his name, his character and desire to draw all men to himself. He's the same who stood in the garden and calls out to Adam, "Where are you?" He stands above all in love. He upholds those who call upon his name in righteousness, and how he deals with sinful household. This is what Yah is trying to get through. Does anyone have any questions? No? Okay. All right. We might move on to...